Every once in a while, we come upon a passage in the Bible where we have to ask the question, what is really happening in these verses? Well, that's what we're going to ask on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Our current series is Testing Yourself, Approval and Disapproval. And today, we're going to be examining, once again, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 7. Well, let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're discussing an article that Bob wrote for the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society. That's a journal that we publish twice a year. We have our magazine that comes out every other month, and it's kind of written at a popular level. And the journal is kind of a venue for pastors and theologians kind of in our circles to be able to publish their research, you know, on Bible and theology topics. It's not so academic that you couldn't read it. I think anyone with a high school education or a college education can definitely follow our articles and be edified by them. So, for example, you wrote an article, Bob, in the spring 2020 issue, which is out now, on 2 Corinthians 13, 5 to 7. And let me just read it for everyone so we know what it says. Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." Last episode, we were talking about the traditional understanding of this passage. And we quoted people like Wayne Grudem and John Piper and Charles Hodge. They all said this passage is obviously about whether or not the Corinthians are really born again. And Paul is obviously asking the Corinthians, no, you check yourself to see if you're really born again or not. And we started to unpack that a little bit. We started to unravel that argument a little bit. Maybe you can just bring us up to date.
Commentators, theologians, and pastors will comment on this passage, and they pick out what they want, which is typically verse 5 alone. And then they really don't discuss the details, and they just say, see, it's obvious it means what we say it means.
Right.
And they use it to say, see, you should be questioning whether you're born again or not, except, as we showed at the end of the last show, sometimes they'll warn, like Dr. John Piper, but don't be too introspective.
Yeah, don't be too hard on yourself because, well, we all know what's going to happen. If you start looking at your life, none of us are perfect. None of us are even close to being perfect. And so if you look at your life, what are you going to find?
Well, oftentimes what you find is despair. Because if you begin to think, well, I guess I'm going to hell, what sometimes happens, especially if you come from a Calvinist perspective, where if you're not elect, well, then Christ didn't even die for you. And there's no hope for you.
Right.
And there's no way for you to be born again. And so from a Calvinist perspective, if you begin to conclude that, you know what, I don't think there's sufficient evidence to prove I'm elect, you may just stop going to church.
Right.
You may just quit.
Right.
You may just go, well, you know what? If I'm elect, I'm going to come around eventually anyway. And if I'm not elect, I'm going to hell anyway.
Right.
So I'm just going to stop. And of course, Calvinists don't want the people in their churches to stop. They just want them to be mildly afraid all the time.
Well, I was...
I shouldn't say it that way, but you know what I mean.
Yeah, holy fear. I was just listening to a talk given by a Roman Catholic priest who I like for his apologetics. He was talking about remaining in a state of grace, which he described as being also in a state of justification. And Catholics have to work hard to stay in that state of grace and not commit a mortal sin that would remove them from that state of grace, because there's no guarantee that they will stay till the end of their lives and be saved ultimately. So it's kind of the same thing as a Calvinist, because now you're going to be introspecting your life and you're going to be like, well, am I doing enough good works and avoiding enough bad works to remain in this state of grace?
Exactly.
And if you have a sharp conscience, you're going to see all kinds of moments of anger, moments of lusting, shouting, and all kinds of maybe lying, and all kinds of bad deeds in your life. And you're going to start thinking to yourself, I'm not good enough. How can I be good enough to be saved? If you have a sharp conscience.
How can a person in the state of grace be jealous?
Yeah.
How can they be envious?
Right.
How can they be angry with another driver?
Right.
How can they not turn the other cheek?
Right.
How can they yell at their spouse?
Right.
How could they possibly yell at their kids?
Right.
After a while, the Arminian position,
right,
which is the Roman Catholic position that you can lose your salvation and fall out of a state of grace, is essentially the same position as Calvinism.
Right.
They touch together when they say, unless you persevere,
right,
you're not going to make it. Now,
right,
the Calvinists typically won't say you've lost everlasting life. In fact,
they'll say you never had it,
right,
to begin with. That's kind of their explanation.
Or the new Calvinists will say you have initial salvation, but you don't have final salvation yet, and you won't get final,
right,
salvation unless you persevere to the end.
Right.
Now, in that new kind of Calvinism, it's transparently like Arminianism.
Sure. If that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 13:5-7, you can see how this would create an enormous amount of doubt among people about their salvation. Older Lutheran theologians called it monstrous uncertainty. But we started saying that that's not at all the context of this passage. You were saying in the last episode, the challenge here is that people were challenging Paul's apostleship, challenging his authority to speak for God, and then he flipped the tables on them and challenged their authority. And
yeah,
so it's not about who's born again at all. That's not even on the table here.
Right. Well, look at the first four verses. Paul says, this will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present a second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Notice this. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me.
So that's the question.
The readers were seeking a proof that Christ was speaking in Paul.
Right. So this is an authority issue.
Right. And he says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And then he says, yourselves examine. In the Greek, the first word of verse 5 is yourselves. Yourselves examine.
Right.
In other words, they've been examining him. And he says, it's time to examine yourselves. And they weren't questioning whether Paul was born again. They were questioning, as he says here in verse 3, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me.
Mm-hmm.
And so what Paul is saying is, are you really walking in fellowship with God? Are you really people who should be questioning me? And so the whole point here in the buildup of it is the issue is not whether Paul is born again, it's whether Christ speaks to him, and that's what he's questioning them about.
You go on to point out in the article that a key term in this passage, and it's not always apparent in English translations, but it's clear in the Greek, is this idea of approval and disapproval.
Okay, yeah, let's go there. Now, the word for approval is the Greek word dokimos. I like to think of a dock with a big key on it covered with moss. That would be dock, key, moss.
Okay.
Now, if you put the letter A in front of a word, it changes it, and that's adokimos. For example, the opposite of typical is atypical.
Right.
The opposite of symmetrical is asymmetrical.
Right.
Well, Greek does the same thing. And so the opposite of dokimos, approve, is adokimos, disapprove.
So one question people should have is when they're looking at these words, they need to ask themselves, okay, well, what is this approval and disapproval? What does that mean for Paul? Like some of these traditional commentators we read, they would immediately say, oh, this has to be about being born again or not. But I think in your article, you say, no, no, let's examine actually how these words are used so we can figure out what Paul is talking about.
Right. Let me just bring this home to a very practical point. You have three children. You love all your children, right? You
right.
always accept your children no matter what they do.
Right.
Do you always approve of your children?
No, absolutely not.
Do they occasionally do things that you disapprove of?
Like, well, how about the other way around?
Okay. So the truth is, approval is something which is earned by doing what the parent wants,
right?
So approval is doing something that your parent or your boss or your teacher or your commanding officer wants you to do. Therefore, they approve of you. And if they approve of you, then guess what? you get rewards that go along with approval. So you get good grades, so that you get promotions, you get more money.
Right.
You get a well done. Someone says well done to you. But approval doesn't mean you get to remain a child of your parent. That's a given. That doesn't change.
So what you're saying is the issue is not the relationship. The approval or disapproval assumes that there is already a relationship.
Exactly.
So like you have to be already be in the military in order to get the approval and medals and things like
right.
that. You already need to be employed by the company before you can get the promotion. It presumes the relationship's already there. And so what you're saying is Paul is already assuming that the Corinthians are born again. Is there any evidence of that in the text?
Right. And all through the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he points out that they are born again people. And I think maybe in the next show we can go through that because we're kind of out of time. But let me just say, when you look at the words brother or brothers, brethren, or you look at in Christ,
right.
You find that Paul is repeatedly in 1st and 2nd Corinthians saying that they're born again.
Right, and we'll get into that more the next episode, but you say here in the article, he uses brother 4 times, he uses brethren 23 times, he uses in Christ several times. And basically, if the traditional understanding was right, and that Paul doesn't know if these are born again people or not, he wouldn't be calling them in Christ. He wouldn't be calling them brethren because he doesn't know.
Right. And by the way, in Christ, which is en Christo in Greek, is widely accepted as people who are genuinely born again.
Right.
You won't find a commentator that says in Christ refers to unregenerate people who happen to be going to church.
Right, right. So if the traditional view is right, it's hard to explain why Paul would use all these terms that emphasize that they are born again. But if your view is right, and that Paul, approval and disapproval is not the same thing as discussing their relationship, you would expect him to be calling them by names that are only appropriate to believers, and that's what we find.
Absolutely.
All right, so that confirms your view.
It seems to me it does.
And you can read more about this in Bob's article, the Spring 2020 issue of the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society. It just costs $9 for new subscribers. That's 2 issues, and that includes shipping for both issues. Well, thanks for tuning in, and keep on listening as we go through this interesting discussion of 2 Corinthians 13, 5-7.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to discuss one of my favorite topics, eternal rewards, and how that relates to this passage. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.